The title of this morning's message is Jesus on Trial, Establishing Position and Authority. And let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you for this morning. We thank you that we are privileged to come together, to dig into your word, to receive that which you want to so freely give to us. Lord, instruction in who you are. But more importantly, not only the instruction do you give to us, but you want us, Father, to be molded and shaped into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you have your way with us this morning. Lord, that we see your glory in your word. That we see how it is, Lord, that you want us to not only understand who you are, but also to follow your example. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning with humble hearts and open minds, and we ask you, Lord, to just pour into us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jesus on trial, establishing a position and authority. I heard a story of a woman who had boarded a train along with many other people. And, it was a mixture of strangers coming together and trying to get to know each other. As they came to dinner, there were a few people who sat together at this one particular table. It was this young woman, it was this older lady, and a man who were sitting at this table. And the young woman excitedly was telling the older lady what it was that she had recently come back from after spending 2 years being indoctrinated in her New Age philosophy. Right? So she was really excited. She wanted to tell her about this New Age philosophy that she had been indoctrinated in for the last 2 years. And she said to the older lady, "Do you know what I learned? I learned that I am God." The man didn't say anything, because he was just trying to mind his own business. You know, you could just imagine, you know, this conversation going on, and this man was sitting off to the side, and he just did not want to get into that conversation. But he saw that the young lady kept glancing over at him, trying to get his attention, maybe even to see his reaction to what she was saying. Because she was filling this older lady with just an earful, right? Everything that she had learned in the last 2 years, but that one thing, that one statement, definitely caught his attention. Finally, the young woman looked at the man and asked, "What do you think?" The man said, "Well, this is a new experience for me. You see, this is the first time in my entire life that I've been able to sit across a table visibly from the Almighty." I'm surprised you didn't laugh, because they did. They all laughed. They all laughed at that statement. But then he looked at the young woman and said, "You don't really believe that you're God, do you?" To that she answered, "Well, no, not really." You see, R.C. Sproul praised God that in 30 seconds they were able to undo 2 years of indoctrination. This was R.C. Sproul that was sitting right there. Can you imagine? R.C. Sproul was sitting right there listening to this conversation, and he was holding his tongue. I can't believe that he was holding back, saying something, right? But, you know, God gives us the words to speak at just the right times if we just wait. And all he said was, I'm amazed, I'm in wonder that I'm able to sit across for the first time visibly from the Almighty God, right? And of course, that just sounded ridiculous, because it does, right? Now, you may not think that you're God, but there are many others who are buying into this kind of nonsense. We see it all across the world, the entire world. There's many beliefs that are being thrown out there, and people are biting into them hook, line, and sinker. You see, it's the reason why It's because we have lost an understanding of who God is. We don't understand who God is. That's why this section of Scripture is so important. It teaches us so much about the nature of God and of Christ. It's crucial that we take our time through these verses and really get a good foundation upon which we can move then forward into the remaining verses. Very important. Even though the work of creation was completed at the end of 6 days, that didn't mean that God's involvement in creation ceased at that time. It didn't stop. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not only is he saying that, but that he's, Lord of the Sabbath. We see that in Mark. He's equal with God. That's what he was saying. Again, crucial. Crucial that we understand this. Number one, equality. Jesus is God. Let's start in verse 16 of chapter 5. Verse 16 says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, to understand this, remember where we came from. We're dealing with a couple pools at Bethesda, and Jesus healed this crippled man, and the Jews were really upset. Really upset. They saw this man that hadn't walked for 38 years. And they said, "Praise God, you're walking. Oh, that is so awesome. We're so happy for you," right? No, that's not what they said. Right? They said, why'd you pick up your mat? Why are you walking? You're breaking the Sabbath. Why are you doing that, right? You remember that? They were upset because he was breaking the 39th law. They made 39 laws pertaining to the Sabbath. And so they were upset about that. Not praising God, but they were upset about that. And then they asked him, "Who was it? Why are you doing that, right?" "Oh, hey, it's not me. I was just told. What am I to do?" Right? So, "Well, who was it?" "I don't know." And then later, when he went to go worship, and Jesus saw him, and he warned him. He had a word of caution for him. And then he found, "Oh yeah, okay, so it's Jesus that healed me." And so he went and told the Jews, "It's Jesus who healed me." And so now the Jews are upset with Jesus, right? So here we are, and we understand why it is that they are upset with Jesus. And they were persecuting him. This is the initiation of hostility. That's what's going on here. The initiation of hostility towards Jesus Christ. And we see why. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. That was the first thing. In verse 16, Jesus is referring to the events that we studied last week, like I went over. Jesus healed that paralytic on the Sabbath. And then he commanded him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Now, what is important is how Jesus responded to this hostile statement, this hostile feeling that the Jews had toward him, the opposition. I mean, it even constituted a physical threat towards him. They wanted to kill him. That's what they wanted to do. And Jesus answered them, "My Father's working until now, and I am working." Well, it may not sound shocking to you, but that was a shocking declaration that he made. It was shocking. There are many recorded conversations between Jesus and many of the authorities throughout Scripture. But this one is unique because the word we see here, "answered." "But Jesus answered them." Replied, maybe that's the word that's used in your Bible. It is unique to this area of Scripture. It's very rare because it's only found in the context of trials and courtrooms. When a formal defense is given against charges that are made. And so that's what he's saying. It's John's not saying, hey, this is just an answer that Jesus is giving. No, he's giving a defense, a legal defense to the authorities who were accusing him of things they thought were worthy of death. So he's giving a legal defense, and he knew that. And that's why he used this word. And this is just the beginning of his legal defense. Now, why were these words so offensive? Again, we know it's true that God created all things in 6 days and then rested on the Sabbath, therefore building Sabbath rest into creation. He built it into the week. But Jesus was showing these theologians something they should have already known. You see, man is finite, right? But God is infinite. He's infinite. When the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day, it doesn't mean that God ceased to be active. Now, deists, if you understand what a deist believe that God formed the universe, established its laws, and fixed the gears and basically set in motion everything that is to be set in motion, all plots, all plans, everything that is to happen. He wound up like a good watchmaker and then let it go. And he kind of stepped back out of the picture and let everything take its natural course. But we need to understand this is not a biblical view. This is not what Scripture tells us. In fact, if we go to the beginning of Scripture, if we go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word created used in that very first verse is bara, which means creating something out of nothing, but it also implies a sustained action. It's not he created and that is it. No, it means it is a continuous action of sustainment. And that's very important to understand. This means that God created all things and continues to sustain them. He didn't just bring the whole world into existence. He continues to preserve and to maintain. And praise God for that. Because if he ever stopped from maintaining, from preserving the universe, then we would be absolutely annihilated. Annihilated. Because in him we live and move and have our being, according to Acts 17:28. Now, unfortunately, today's view is very naturalistic. We see and understand, much of the world sees it this way, that nature operates under its own steam. You know, it just kind of goes naturally. There's nothing there that really sustains or maintains, preserves the world as we see it, the universe as we see it. There's nothing that we see is holding it. There's this belief that we are maybe indebted to God for the universe's origin, but once things got started, then we are no longer in need of him. Right? We see this. We see it in the attitude of the world. The attitudes of many people. We say things like, maybe you've heard this, right? Where was God on September 11th, 2001? Have you heard that before? It's an argument, right? To say, well, there is no God. If that happened, then there is no God. God just kind of removed himself from the scene, and here we are, left to ourselves in nature's path, taking its own course. So when Jesus said, my Father's working until now and I am working, he was saying that this naturalistic view of the universe is wrong. It's completely wrong. He was affirming that God is the omnipotent Lord who governs everything that he makes from moment to moment. He is with us. In fact, he says in his word, he will never leave us nor forsake us, right? He's with us all the time. He doesn't stop. It's like if he ever took a break on your life, you would drop dead. You would. You would cease to have breath, heartbeat. What sustains us? What holds us up? It's the very breath of God. It's the truth that God is at work today. Also, and this is kind of comical, I know. The Jewish rabbis wrestled with the dilemma of whether it was acceptable for God to work on the Sabbath or not. They did. And I'm serious about this. So they had to talk this through, all right? The rabbis had to come to an understanding and had to write out, spell out, why it was that it was okay for God to work on the Sabbath. But they did. They did. Why? I told you that earlier. It's because, and this is their reasoning, is because God is infinite. But see, these laws pertain to man because they are finite. So that was their reasoning. So God, thank the Lord, he was exempt from the 39th law of the Sabbath, right? Listen, I'm just telling you this for this reason. That is why it was so shocking to the Jews to hear Jesus say these words. The Father's working up until now, and so am I. He was saying that he rose, Jesus rose, above the restriction of man. Mark 2:27 and 28 says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And everyone knew that God created the Sabbath, and therefore God is the only one who could be Lord of the Sabbath. And so this is even more clear. Jesus stating, I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. And this is what he was telling the Jews at the time. Clearly claiming to be God. And then verse 18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So he wasn't just breaking the Sabbath as a man, but he was also putting himself on equal footing with the Father. And this was the reason why they wanted to kill him. They wanted to bring him down. We also see the authority. Jesus is the Son. Starting in verse 19, we continue. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." So, authority. Jesus is Son. Again, we understand that Jesus is on trial. He knows this, and that's why he answers the way he does. But this right here, think about this. Wouldn't it bring much simplicity to your life? Much peace to your life? That you would find security not in what your spouse, not in what your friends, not in what your peers at work, your boss, society thinks of you, but what the Father thinks of you? I remember some time ago, a few months ago, when my friend Easy Zwane came and he was preaching. And he was saying that as he reads Scripture, as he understands Scripture, and he understands how to apply it to his life, how to live it out, he said these words, and they're still ringing in my heart. He says, "Regardless of what you think of me, regardless of what anyone thinks of me, regardless of my circumstances that I find myself in, no matter what, I will not respond or react in a way which is contrary to the Word of God, as much as I know it to be so. In other words, all he is interested in is glorifying the Lord. All he's interested in is praising him with his life, being that living sacrifice. And so as we see this, we see that Jesus, in the economy of the Godhead, and there is a difference between the ontology, which is the state of being of the Trinity, and that brings unity, and the economy of the Trinity, which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit show by their roles that they play. But we see this as the Son comes and is subordinate to the Father. It's beautiful. And so he is an example of us as we look to Scripture, and he does nothing outside of the Father's will. And as we surrender to the Lord and we study Scripture and we understand it and we apply it to our lives, then we become disinterested in what others think of us, what others say of us, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and what society thinks as a whole. And we simply say, as Jesus did, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Right? But it's a beautiful relationship that we see here, an example that Jesus sets before us. Now, something that I want to point out in these few verses, that we see this beautiful, again, subordination of the Son to the Father. We see an illustration of a perfect Father who not only tells his Son what he is to do, but shows him what he does, as he does. How many fathers would rather their sons not know what they think or what they do? There's a lot of fathers that would rather their sons, their daughters, not know what they think or what they do or not do. But we see here that the Son does what the Father does. In that the purpose of these works is so that people would be made to pay attention, to be astonished, filled with wonder. As Jesus rolls out these actions, they're not just to prove that he is God. He doesn't have to prove that he is God. In fact, these miracles don't prove that he is God, because he is God without him. Right? So even if you don't have the miracles, is God God? He is. He doesn't need to perform these miracles. He doesn't have to have Jesus go through doing these things. It's for our benefit. It was for their benefit. It's so that they would marvel, that they would be astonished, and that they would think, why is this happening? How is it that Jesus can do these things? In our lives, as God allows certain things to come about, I love when we acknowledge those things before God, and that we're a testimony to others, and we tell them what's happening in our lives, and we can only attribute them to God. He's working in my life in this way, and I'm telling you, it's absolutely amazing. What happens with those people, especially if they experience them along with you? Like, yeah, you know what? That is absolutely amazing. I agree with you. What's going on is a God thing, right? It's so that they would marvel. So that they would marvel. Now, another significant statement here in verse 21. It's just one after another with Jesus here. Jesus, or Jews taught that God held three keys. Three keys. He was the keeper of three keys. He had the key to the heavens for rain, according to Deuteronomy 28:12. He also was the keeper of the key to the womb for conception, according to Genesis 30, verse 2. But he also held the key to the grave for resurrection, In other words, making dry bones come to life. And that's Ezekiel chapter 37. And Jesus is saying here, I have the same key as my Father does, and I have the authority to raise the dead. Now, shocking, more shocking, most shocking. And it's like, what? I'm surprised they didn't just pick up stones at that time, right? In an attempt to take him out right then and there. I mean, blasphemy. But he wasn't blasphemous because he was God. He is our creator. And he was saying these things for a reason. And he even told them then, we'll see his heart here, but he told them there, these things are there so that you may marvel. And understand that astonishment is to lead you to me. It's not to push you away. It's so that you will come to me. Not so that you'll go away in the opposite direction. And then delegated. Jesus is judge. Verse 22. Says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. One thing to just point out real quick here. We see in the first portion of what we read here that the Father does not judge. But I'm afraid we can't stop there, right? The Father doesn't judge, but why doesn't he judge? Because so many people, in fact, we find sometimes Christians saying, judge not lest you not be judged, right? I understand that. We are not judges, but we sure are fruit inspectors, aren't we? That's what we're called to do. We can see the fruit in people's lives, but we can't be judges. But here's the thing, the Father may not be judge, and he isn't. He says it very clearly here. But what does he do with that act? He gives that act to the Son. He delegates that authority to the Son. He is judge. But we also see the heart of the Son, which is the heart of the Father, who commands all men to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. By the way, he doesn't give an invitation. He speaks to sinners in such kind ways. By the way, he speaks to the religious people with such boldness and authority, right? But to sinners, he speaks gently, and he calls us to repentance, but he commands us to repentance. He commands us. He draws us unto himself, and he says, repent. Why? Oh, just because he's God and he wants to do that? No, because he longs to have fellowship with his creation, with the very people that he breathed life into. He longs for that relationship, to have fellowship with each and every person. And so, yes, he commands, he says, repent and believe in the Son of God. That's what he tells us. And we see this heart of Jesus. You see, Jesus has the authority to execute judgment, to raise the dead, and give life to whom he wills. But he is also to judge the person who chooses to remain in unbelief, and therefore is judged to eternal damnation in hell. But it's because people choose that. But we see Jesus' heart here. You see here in verse 23, it says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay, and then we read on. Truly, truly, I say to you, or most assuredly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's his heart. He's saying, listen, I know that I'm going to judge. At one point, you're going to stand before me. But he says, I don't want to judge you whether you're going to come into my presence for all eternity or go to hell, be separated from me forever. I don't want you to stand before me in that sense. I want you to have eternal life with me. And he says, whoever hears my word, please hear my word, believe in me so that you may have eternity to spend in my glory instead of being separated from me and from my Father. Because he says, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's what God desires. Not that you'll end up the person who does not choose or who waits until tomorrow, but the person who today says, I choose you. Why? Because God, you were awesome, and I understand that you went to the cross and you died for my sins, and you paid the price for me, and you love me with an everlasting love, and you don't want to be separated from me. We see the heart of the Father, and we see the heart of the Son. There's something that's very sobering here as well. As we read in verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I was telling you earlier of a story that we started out with that R.C. Sproul was a part of, and a younger lady and an older lady. And it was the younger lady that was being indoctrinated, for 2 years indoctrinated in New Age philosophy, right? And so we see other religions throughout the world who claim to have the answers to life, but they never provide a savior. As far as the Christian faith is concerned, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, truly it is. And we understand that it is through faith in Jesus Christ alone that we can know salvation. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, through me, in Jesus Christ. That is the only place where we can find salvation. And so it's a sobering statement. And again, it's something that the Lord spells out for us. There's no other way. It's just through me, Jesus is saying. If you don't honor me, you're not honoring the Father. There's no way that you can do that. It's not the same God that we worship. You know, all roads, I've heard this said, all roads lead to God. And I believe it was Greg Laurie that said it's true. All roads do lead to God. But we're talking about leading to God. You'll stand before God. You will. Everyone will come to stand before the Lord. But will it be standing before Judge or Savior? That's how we're going to stand in front of him. Is it judge, or is it Lord, my King? Is it judge or my loving Father? That's a big difference, right? As a Christian, that narrow path does lead to God, and you're freely to enter into God's glory. All the other roads that lead to God come to Him, but it's for judgment. In that judgment, you will be found wanting. You will be weighed, and you will be found wanting. Why? Because you didn't come by the way of Jesus Christ. You came on your own accord, or because you didn't believe. Simply. Well, judgment was delegated to the Son. And again, we see this beautiful submission to the Father. Jesus had no personal agenda. He had no program. He had no vision other than the Father's will. Jesus was trustworthy. Jesus was faithful. And Jesus was loyal to the Father. That's what He was. And so as we lay all of this out, basically establishing, Jesus is establishing His position and authority. He was doing so at this point to help us understand who He was. He does that in our lives all the time. He wants to know, what position do I take in your life? Is it primary or is it some other place? What authority do I have in your life? Have you allowed me to establish a place of authority in your life? Right? Am I allowed to go into each and every room that you have, or do you still have some locked up? There's different places that we may not have allowed Him to go. So is He the authority of your whole life, or just portions of your life? And He is our example. Jesus, yes, He established His position. He established His authority before the Jews here. It was very clear. He was saying, I am God. And I have the authority to even raise the dead. But I will only do that which the Father wills, not my own will. And so He was faithful, He was loyal, and He was trustworthy. And this is why, the whole purpose why He was establishing that position and authority. To make it well known who it is that brings true rest. You see, it all goes back to the Sabbath. This is what the whole discussion was. It was the Sabbath. We shouldn't forget that. That's where the whole discussion initiated. It started with the Sabbath. They were upset about what He did on the Sabbath, what He commanded someone else to do on the Sabbath. But He wanted it to be well known who it is that brings true rest, spiritually and eternally. John Corson said, quote, "You see, the true Sabbath is not based upon inaction, but upon satisfaction. Not upon simply refraining from work, but upon rejoicing in work well done." Close quote. Very well said. And I believe it's very fitting as we come to a close in our study this morning, understanding why it was that the man, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, was standing. And He was saying, I have position, I have authority as it's been given to me by the Father. I only do that which the Father wills. And my heart, our heart, is that all men would come to repentance, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it starts now. I'm telling you who I am. And I'm not done, because as Jesus said, as He goes from there and He continues on and He teaches so much, He brings through and draws men unto Himself. the place where he ends up to demonstrate his love and the Father's love. Remember, just as the Father does, he does. For those of you who have children, you know that the son's pain is the father's pain. Right? I mean, just yesterday, my son was playing soccer, and so there was, right at the end of the game, there was this two, he has a pretty strong leg, and then this other kid from the opposing team, pretty strong leg, and they did one of these, crack, right? And Isaiah's not one to just, you know, stay down. He won't play it out. He wants to pop back up and continue playing. He wants to go, right? But he just kind of sat there, and I could tell that he was in pain. He was moving around, and of course, you know, mom went running out on the field and to see her baby. And I sat there for a while, just watching. You know, he wasn't getting up. I thought, man, he's hurt. He's really hurt. And so then, as I'm walking down, mom's taking him off the field, and he's going off to the side, but he's still like trying to walk. I tell him, Dad, I'm walking over there, and you know, Dad now I'm in protection mode. I'm like, down. He needs to stay down, right? So, because I'm feeling it. I know. You know, I know what it is to walk on a hurt leg, too. So, just down. So, I went over there, and they were going to take his shoe off, and I'm like, no, the shoe doesn't come off, right? Because it'll swell like a balloon. You need to leave it on, right? So, left it on, and I put him on my shoulders. It's funny because it's just an ankle, but man, it just hurt me, right? It's my son. And so I put him on my shoulders, and I walked him down to my truck. I'm sorry, but... And I walked him down to my truck, and I put him in. You know? And I'm babying him. And I'm telling him, hey, listen, just strap in, and we'll go home, and we'll check this out, and we'll put some ice on it and see if it swells or not. The reason why I tell you this is because I can't help but think, and he's okay, by the way. He's just very sore, and I think he has a bruised heel. In fact, that hurts, right? The reason why I tell you this is because I thought of how much the Father Father loves the Son. And when he said in Scripture, I do what my Father does. Don't think for one second that the Father didn't feel the pain. I was hearing we get so desensitized as Americans. I was hearing a program yesterday on K-Wave, and it was about this missionary from America that goes out to Malawi. And some of you may have heard that. But he was saying that in Malawi, they're teaching them. You know, they go out and they minister to them. And for the first time, they watch a movie. And what they watch is the Jesus movie or the Passion of the Christ. So they see this movie. And it says that as they're watching this movie, that when Jesus is brought in and he starts to get beat and whipped they are in agony. All of them are going, oh, and they're just, their outward expression is just apparent, and they're in pain, they're in agony, they're saying no. And they're saying these things out. When he's brought before the people, and then Pilate says, what should I do? They're yelling, release him. And the people are saying, crucify. You could tell they are emotionally and visibly just moved, right? And at the end, when Jesus resurrects, oh, they cheer. Not only did they cheer, but they were up and dancing. And they were rejoicing in such an amazing way. They were moved. Brothers and sisters, now I know why this morning, I don't know, you know, there's days where it's just, it's difficult. It's been a long time since I've had a difficult morning, but now I know why. Here it is. Okay, I'm going to lay it out for you. We understand position and authority, right? Jesus said it very clearly. I am God. There's no other way. I am God. And my heart for you is that you would repent. My issue with many Christians is that you stopped repenting after the first time you repented. You stopped. That was it. There's no further repentance. Brothers, sisters, there has to be a daily coming to the Lord. His word says, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, these you will not despise. Right? He won't despise them. He won't put them off to the side. He's not going to turn his back on those. And so he lays all of this out for us to understand that he loves us with an everlasting love. And understand that just as the Son was sent to the Son, to the cross to die in our place, just understand that the Father felt everything that the Son went through. So it's the expression of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as he seals you for the day of redemption. I pray, church, I pray that we not only live in repentance, but that we also reach out to others. And we say, along with Scripture, along with Jesus, along with the Father, along with the Spirit, as he is nudging us and gives us direction, I wish that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and reach out to those who are in desperate need. If you're here and you're that person and you do not understand the Father's love, do not leave this place without knowing. The elders will be up here. I will be up here. And we would love to pray with you. If anyone else needs to make a recommitment, needs to just pray, has any need whatsoever, please, let's be a family here. Let's come together. Allow us to pray with you. Your elders will be up here. They're your elders. They're not my elders. They're your elders. And I tell you, take full advantage of them. They're free for you, your use and abuse. You know, they're there. In a loving way. Okay? So we understand the Father's heart, right? This morning? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Oh God, we're not indebted to you. We are completely yours. Father, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for being insensitive to others at times. We ask for your forgiveness for, Lord, not fully understanding the lengths that you went to provide salvation to us. I pray, Lord, that we are never fooled by the world, that we are not enticed by other philosophies, material things, people, or even the promises that Satan whispers in our ears. They're all lies. Father, I pray that your word would guard our hearts and our minds, that we would find great peace in you. And Lord, that we would stand firmly as men and women who do desire to please you and only you. Father, may your will be done in our lives. And I thank you for this time. I thank you for this morning. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.